Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with our special guest this week, Dr. Phil Giuliotti. Dr. Phil's from Cleveland. He's a retired physician, but in his retirement, he's a full-time Bible teacher in so many ways, and a radio show in Cleveland, and doing Bible studies in the area there, and engaged highly in the work of evangelization. So it's wonderful to have you back, Phil.
Well, thanks, Peter. It's great to be back.
Yeah, so today, we jumped into the book of Revelation, talked a little about chapter 1.
A real simple book to understand.
But we're going to begin to look today at the seven churches that Jesus addresses, comes to address, and he, as a pastor, as the ultimate good shepherd, as the discipler number one, he knows the communities. Now, just to review what we said yesterday, he made clear to John in chapter 1 that I'm among you, I walk among you, I know you, I'm your shepherd. And now he begins to speak to those churches that are living in that pagan empire of Rome, under oppression, under persecution, trouble, some of them really up against it.
Yes.
But Jesus then now goes to diagnose the condition of each of these churches. Now, you're a good physician, too.
Yeah,
you're a good physician.
Yeah, yeah.
You did lots of diagnosis.
And
then you have, after you do diagnosis, what do you have? What do you give a patient? After you diagnose the problem, you give them the
prescription, the solution.
And so that's really what Jesus is doing in some ways, right, in these churches. So why don't you go ahead and share with us what your thoughts are.
We mentioned there's so much Old Testament imagery.
Yeah.
And, you know, it starts out about, you know, he holds the seven stars in his right hand.
Yeah.
And if you go back to, I like to look at this in terms of Isaiah 49, where it's geared to Israel, of course, but there's parallels because in Isaiah 49, Jerusalem's worried, you know, he's going to forget them. And he says, I have you inscribed in the palms of my hands.
Yeah.
I can't forget you.
It's so important for us to live with the realization.
Yes.
That means, friends, he's talking about you.
Yes.
If you're listening to this today, and you're baptized into Christ, and you're in the member of his church, he's talking, you are in the palm of his hand,
and he
wants you to know that.
Yeah, and it's worth reading Isaiah 49 just based on that, because it's just so, you know, he says, a nursing woman might forget her infant, but I'm not going to forget you. You know, these things may happen, but they're not going to happen. I have you inscribed on the palms of my hand. I'm not going to forget who you are. Yeah. I'm not going to say, Peter, who? You know, I don't remember him. But, and so he knows the churches, you know, he knows each of our individual, not only ourselves, but our individual parishes, our individual situations. And, you know, the parish here, which is so awesome, is different than the parish I go to, which is different than the parish that's 2 miles away. I mean, he knows all the ins and outs of this, and he starts with Ephesus. And as I mentioned yesterday, all these seven churches are in present-day Turkey. They were all, of course, Roman cities. They were the epicenter of the Caesar cult. They loved worshiping Caesar, and they had to give a pinch of incense every year. And you had to say Caesar is Lord. So this is what they're up against. You know, in our culture, we have that too, except we're not saying Caesar is Lord. We're saying all these ideas are Lord. And
or
my
I'm
own,
Lord.
Yeah, I'm Lord.
Lord.
I'll decide what I'm going to do, and I'll decide what
my
I'm going to
do. My own truth, my own goodness,
my
own
truth.
Identity, my own meaning.
Exactly.
My own,
and I don't want to hear any of that old-fashioned stuff. So, you know, when he gets to the church in Ephesus, you know, this church had been planted by Paul. John had lived there for a long time. So this was a church he knew really well. Even though, you know, he wasn't there now because he was in exile. Timothy was the bishop, Paul's student. I love how Paul talks about Timothy, honors him all the time. It's really cool. So he says, I know their works. I keep count of all their stuff. So I know what they're doing. And it was kind of like, you know, you worked hard. You didn't tolerate wicked people. You tested teachers. You know, you checked them out. You know, like when Paul went to Berea.
Yeah.
And they said, well, we're going to check out everything you say. You know, and they got the scrolls out. You know, and Paul doesn't say, oh, boy, I better watch out. He's like, great, you know, check it out. That's fine. So, you know, you guys check all the teachers.
So he actually begins by honoring them.
Yes.
For the things that he knows they're doing well.
Exactly.
Okay.
Because, you know, as a lesson I've learned over the years is it's not enough to just have zeal. You have to have, like, a well-grounded zeal. Your zeal has to be grounded in truth, and that can be tested. So you can have a very zealous person who's, you know, in the left field bleachers, and you have to say, well, wait a minute, you know, that guy's fun to be with, but he's kind of whacked out. You know, we got to test what they're teaching. And he says, you know, you don't tolerate the wicked. You've persevered. You've suffered. And that's all great. But, but there's one thing I have against you. Now, when Jesus says, you know, but there's one thing I have against you, you have to, like, pay attention. I'm thinking John, since this was kind of like his church, he's like all ears. And he says, you've lost your first love. You lost the love you had at first. And look how far you've fallen. So they're doing all kinds of cool stuff. They're doing all kinds of good things. They're testing their teachers. But they lost that love.
It's like you can, it's possible to be like doctrinally orthodox, but failing to love.
Yes, exactly.
Like it's a matter of the mind, but it's also a matter of the heart.
Exactly.
Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Exactly.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's putting his finger right in this first church on what's first.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I don't want to offend any theologians who might be listening.
Yeah,
but sometimes you don't need theologians. You just need to know Jesus, and you just need to love him in the sense of what he's done for you, what he's doing for you now, and how you're to serve him, rather than debating all kind of interesting doctrines and dogmas.
Right,
you know,
I mean, we can become like Pharisees too. Remember, the Pharisees had all the doctrines and the data,
exactly,
and they missed the point. They missed the heart of the matter, which really frustrated Jesus, and he chastised them strongly for it. And I can do the same thing. Like, I can get all the data right.
Yes.
I can be an expert on this, that, or the other thing, but I haven't really, I'm not living with him out of my heart.
That's
and giving
right.
him the time and the relationship that he deserves and calls for.
Yeah, and the Pharisees, who were the set-apart ones, you know, in Hebrew, they're the parashim. They set themselves, God didn't set them apart, they set themselves apart, were the holy guys. You know, the 613 laws that God gave, they weren't happy with that. They added thousands of traditions. So Jesus said, well, all these traditions you've added make my word of no effect. Because now you're worried about how many steps did you walk on Saturday, and you know, did you flip the light switch on when you're not supposed to? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so,
so he makes his analysis. First, he honors them, and then he diagnoses a problem, like a real, like a cancer or something, like a disease that's emerging that could be deadly because they forgot their first love.
Yeah,
and then he does what he calls them to.
Yeah, he says, repent and go back to what your works you were doing before. Go back and go back to your first love. Repent of what you've done up to now because you've fallen.
Change direction.
You've changed direction.
Yeah.
Go back to the love you had at first. And, you know, this is what you have to persevere in. They might be doing all the cool stuff. They might have beautiful liturgies and they might have beautiful prayers, but you need to come back to where I am.
It's interesting, Phil, to think about, okay, go back to what? It leads me immediately to go right to John 15. Where Jesus says to the apostles in that deep and beautiful Last Supper discourse, where he said, now, I'm the vine and you're the branches.
Yeah.
You literally can't do anything of what I'm calling you to do and be if you're not living in me and from me, abiding in me, staying in me, loving me.
Yes.
I love you as the Father loves me. The Father loves you as the Father loves me. We're drawing you into a relationship. And for you to bear fruit, you need to relate to me the way I relate to the Father.
Exactly.
And come into the relationship I have with the Father.
Yes.
And that's where life and fruitfulness, because if you don't, you're going to be stale.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be fruitful.
Because the Father's the vine dresser.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit's the sap that runs through the vine.
Yeah.
And the branches that don't bear any fruit, it cuts them off.
Yeah. Now, he gives a warning. He says, calls him to repentance, exactly as you described it, and then he gives a warning. He says, otherwise I'll come to you and I will remove your lampstand.
Yeah.
What does that mean? What does that mean?
I think it means he's going to remove them from being an effective church, being an effective witness, because they've kind of turned everything over to what they like, you know, the way they like to worship, the way they like to do the rituals, the way they like to do the liturgy, the Bible studies, the prayer groups, not the way he wants them to do it.
And it's interesting. Some of the fathers of the church described it. I remember reading in the Catholic commentary on Scripture, Dr. Peter Williamson, that I'll remove your lampstand is the dispersing of the congregation.
Yes.
You know, because the Lord's not, the Lord is the one who feeds us and holds us together.
Yes.
And if we're not living the way he wants to, representing him, he will let it go.
Yes.
The Father will cut off dead wood and dispersing the congregation could come as a real because you're not doing the works.
Yes.
He said, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit that will last, which is what he's really commanding us to do and calls us to do.
Yes.
And if we are not doing that and paying attention to it, he'll deal with that.
Yes. And this even goes back to the presentation in the temple. You know, here's a little 40-day-old Jesus. And Simeon says he's going to be responsible for the rise and fall of many in Israel. So the whole system that rejects him is going to fall away and be dispersed. Yeah. But, I mean, that's another story. Do we have time to do Smyrna?
I want you to touch on that. We just have, go ahead, whatever you'd like to do.
Yeah, so yeah. Smyrna is the next city. And so Smyrna is a wealthy trading city. They had the first temple to the Emperor Tiberius. They had the very first Caesar temple. So it says that he knows their tribulation. They may be economically poor, but they're rich in him. And this is the other thing, too. John Paul II always used to say, the church in the West has never been persecuted, and they're comfortable, and they're rich. You know, we have comfortable churches, and, you know, we complain about the air conditioning, or we complain about the pews aren't comfortable, or we complain about the parking lot's too far from the door. I mean, we complain about all these silly things. And so he says, you guys may be economically poor, but you're rich because you have me. You're rich because you're staying with me. And they're also being persecuted by Jews who live there. There was a sizable Jewish community there that he calls the synagogue of Satan.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't pull any punches. It's a synagogue of Satan because the believers are being oppressed by these Jews. And Jesus says they're not really Jews. Because if they were really Jews, they would understand that I'm the Messiah, because they would understand that through the Torah, through the prophets, through the wisdom literature, the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament, all of that pointed to me. And if they're persecuting you, they're not really Jews.
Yeah, that's really striking. And then he goes on to talk about, he said, you know, he warns them what's coming. Mm-hmm. He said, the devil will throw some of you into prison.
Yes.
That you may be tested.
Yes. So he points out Satan's your enemy. Mm-hmm. He's going to use the government. He's going to use government officials. It's going to lead to persecution. You're going to be in jail. And then there's this business of 10 days, you know, which is probably like a symbolic. It's going to be a little bit of time.
Yeah, so they'll throw you into prison for 10 days.
Right,
it could be.
Right.
Yeah.
But, you know, the trials are used to test you. The trials are used to strengthen you.
Yeah.
And so, in general, this is okay.
This is what John was talking about in the first chapters. And he said, we're sharing together in Jesus the tribulation.
Yeah.
And the kingdom, and living in the kingdom is what's getting them in trouble.
Yeah.
And he said, and then we move in it with patient endurance. And so he's saying here to them, be faithful unto death.
Mm-hmm.
And many of them were.
Yes.
And they're martyrs. Yes. They become the martyrs.
They persevered to the end. Yeah.
We just have a minute, Phil. Could you say something about the rewards? So he's saying, and your rewards, I will give you the crown of life, and you will not be harmed by the second death.
Yeah.
So just the idea that he always talks about rewards as well.
Right.
The Lord talks a lot about rewards.
Well, the second death, we're going to find out later in Revelation of being thrown into to the lake of fire. That's the second death.
Yep.
That's what you don't want. Jesus said, you know, don't worry if somebody could kill your body, but if it could kill your soul, then you get the second death.
Right.
So that's way worse.
That's eternal death.
And then the crown of life, it's because you've believed, because you've run the race, as Paul says, you get a crown. So instead of working for a perishable crown, you work for this imperishable crown.
Yeah.
And then later we're going to see the ones who have the crown are going to throw them at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah, that's so beautiful.
Woo. So he's going to say, you're going to get the crown.
No, this is good stuff. It's very inspiring. Ooh. Thanks, Phil. Well, Dr. Phil's going to be with us again tomorrow. We're going to talk about some of the other upcoming churches, Pergamum and Thyatira and others. But friends, let's live today knowing that Jesus is in our midst, leading us. He's our good shepherd. God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.